and turn over to put a marker in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And after you put a marker in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, turn over to Philippians chapter 2. So put a marker in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Brother Mike, in a little bit, I'm going to ask you to help me and pass something out to the folks. Thank you. Okay, starting off, now we're not going to do much review at all tonight, just enough as a very brief reminder of what we covered this morning to lead into what we're going to look at tonight. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name." Now, in this, we're told that we're supposed to adopt or incorporate into our own way of thinking the same mindset that was in Christ Jesus, the way that he thought concerning this issue. And he said, look, he was equal with God, but he laid aside all of his self-reliant power and made a choice, a willing choice. Even though he was a son, he made a choice to make himself a servant or a slave to the will of his Father. And then over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Chapter 7, verse 22. "For he that is called in the Lord a servant is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called free is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men." All right, now in this, Paul is making something very clear. He says, you're a son, but you're bought with a price, and you're not your own. He says, you don't belong to yourself anymore. The moment that you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior is the moment that you made a choice to be purchased of God. Jesus, with His life, His blood, paid the price to buy you. God says through Paul, He says, I've bought you. You're not your own. Now, in this case, we need to make a choice, as Jesus made the choice, to declare ourselves as slaves to our Father. Now, since we're not our own, we're bought with a price, yet at the same time He says that we're free. It sounds like a contradiction. However, the slavery that we're talking about is a choice that we make. I choose to be a slave. Yes, I'm a son. Yes, I have all the rights of a son. But at the same time, not my will, but the Father's be done. And so therefore, because of that, what I'm doing is I'm making a choice and I'm saying, now Father, I know I'm your son and I don't have to do this, but I'm making a choice to submit myself to you, to be a slave to you as my Father. Therefore, your will becomes my will. Whatever you want, Father, becomes my will. And right along with that, if you think in terms of slavery, slaves do not own anything. Everything that a slave has belongs to his master. We know we like to sing songs about Jesus being our master, our Lord, and our Savior, and other things like that. Well, we can say that. However, if it's not true, then we're going to continue to lay claim to everything that we have in our lives. Now, in the area of prosperity, what this means is, when I make a choice, first off, I'm not my own. I've been purchased with a price. But when I make that choice to say, okay, Father, I am your slave, then what I'm doing is I'm coming in line with what God already knows. He knows that I belong to Him. Yes, I'm His son, but now I need to make that choice to be His slave. And Paul made that declaration over there in Romans. In fact, in more than one place, when he opened up his letters, he would say, Paul, a servant of... He was referring to himself as, I have chosen to make myself a slave to my Lord and Master Jesus Christ. Now, when we do that, what we're saying is, I don't lay claim to anything, Father. Since I'm your slave, since I'm bought with a price and I'm not my own, since I belong to you, then obviously everything I have must belong to you as well, which would include all of my material possessions, and it would also include all my money. Everything I have belongs to you. And so, Father, since your ultimate will is to seek and save the lost, since your ultimate will is that none should perish, but everybody should come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, since that is what you want, then that is what I want too. And if it means that I have to give something away or to sell something or whatever it means, Father, everything I have, it's no longer mine. Besides, it's not going to last forever anyway. So use it for your glory. And if you allow me to keep any of it for myself during this time that I'm here on this earth, well, I praise you for it, Father. But everything that I have or everything that's in my possession or everything that has my name on it, it's not mine. I don't have it. It's not my name. It's yours, Father. It's all yours. Now, having that mindset, and this is extremely important, folks, having this understanding is going to go a long way toward understanding prosperity and understanding how to get it in your life. As long as you choose to hold on to things and refuse to relinquish them to the Father, the blessings are going to be few and far between. The prosperity that we hear taught so much will not manifest itself into your life. And the reason for it is because from God's vantage point, remember, He sees your heart. From God's vantage point, He sees it on the inside of you. You really don't see yourself as His slave, as His servant. You really haven't made a choice to seek and save the lost. What you've made a choice to do is to seek first your kingdom, your righteousness, your things. And so He knows that whatever He does pour into your life, you're just going to use it on yourself. Remember, I forget the exact chapter and verse. It says, you have not because you ask not, and you ask not because you ask amiss. You're going to consume it upon your own lusts. See, this is one of the biggest reasons why a lot of Christians aren't walking in prosperity. It's because we're looking to consume it on our own lusts, not for the kingdom of God, not to expand the kingdom, not to win souls. Now, in part, it's not all our fault. Because we have not, when it comes to prosperity teaching, for the most part, we have not been taught to seek first the kingdom of God. That verse is referred to, but it hasn't been taught to us. Instead, we're taught to use prosperity for what we want to do, to be a shining example to the world of somebody who's blessed of God. Now, yes, that is a part of it. And God will use that as such. He will use us to demonstrate His blessings to the world. However, the attitude of our heart is what sets the standard by which those blessings are poured out into our lives. So if I'm just looking to consume it upon my own lusts, think of it like this in your own life. What if, as you were growing up, your mom and dad knew that every time they gave you money, all you were going to do was run down to the drugstore and buy bubble gum and candy? You're going to rot your teeth out. Now, how much money do you think they'd keep giving you? Think about it. Well, they'll feed you. They'll clothe you. They'll take you to and from whatever it is you need to go and come back from and all that. They'll do all of that for you. But when it comes to giving you the blessings, the spending money and so forth, if they know all you're going to do is waste it, they're going to hold back on that. Now, they might go as far as to set it aside for you, meaning, yes, we'll give you an allowance, but we're only going to give you half of it, or we're only going to give you a fifth of it, and the rest we're going to keep back in an envelope. Then when we go on vacation, you'll have spending money. Did anybody ever go through anything like that? I did. Anyhow, it's the same thing in the kingdom of God. If all I do is take everything He gives me and spend it on my own self, my own lusts, why should He keep giving it to me? I'm not doing anything to win people to Jesus. And that's what He wants, to seek and save the lost. All right, Brother Mike, if you would come up. Now, when Brother Mike gives you this handout, I'm asking that you not start reading it just yet. Just hold on to it, and then we'll read it together. A couple of weeks ago, we put an overhead up here that had to do with the promises verses and the blessing verses and all that, prosperity verses that are used a lot. And I thought about using that overhead again, but I thought, no, what I'm going to do is print it out and give it to you so that you can take it home and work with it yourself. I want you to have it to refer to, especially if somewhere down the road, after you've heard these teachings and you begin to see things in a different light, you already are, I know that, but you're even further along in this and you're talking with somebody and they are just adamant, oh no, it's this and it's this and it's this. All you have to do, throw this thing out at them politely and say, all right, just look at this. Just look at it. That's all you have to do. And let them work the math. All right, now, hearing this, these here on this handout are the most popular prosperity verses that you're going to hear. When you go into churches or crusades or whatever, these are the ones that are going to hit you with the most. Now look here at the very top. Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. Now this next passage, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, is many times used in conjunction with this Malachi passage, and it says, honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Now on the surface, this passage here in Proverbs kind of looks similar to what you saw there in Malachi, part of the first part there in Malachi. It kind of looks similar to that. Well, those are two that are very popular when it comes to prosperity. But let's go on to the next one, Luke 6:38. Given it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. And this next series of verses are used in conjunction or in this order that we're going to see them when it comes to receiving your blessings. First is Galatians 6:7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. 2 Corinthians 9:6. But this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Mark 4:20. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. All right, now, in those verses, just to this point, how many of you can relate to hearing these verses at some point or another in some kind of a prosperity teaching? All right? Well, let's go on to this outline. There are some that have taught that the above verses are the foundations for our prosperity. Based upon who is teaching, you may hear differing versions regarding how prosperity manifests in our lives. Some have said that the 30, 60, and 100-fold returns apply only to the offerings which are given above and beyond the tithe. Using the verses in Malachi that are printed above, they say that the tithe opens the windows and the offerings determine how much comes out. On the other hand, some teach that the 30, 60, and 100-fold return applies to both tithe and offering. Regardless of which teaching you have heard, below is an illustration of what should be happening in the body of Christ if the above teachings are working as taught. All right, now, assume a person has a $20,000 per year income. So that's $20,000 minus the tithe, which is $2,000. Less offerings of $150. Now, the reason $150 is this. We're assuming that this is like a couple. Instead of, even if you're a single person, $20,000 a year, it's tough to make it. But a married couple trying to live on $20,000 a year, nowadays, it's almost impossible. Not impossible completely, but almost. I mean, it's tough. So, this person or this couple, they go ahead and they give their 10%, their tithe. And that's $2,000. Well, with everything else taken into consideration in the course of the year, things are kind of tough. And over an entire year's period, the only thing they're able to give above and beyond the tithe is $150. Now, that's not a whole lot of money, but I think we're being kind of realistic in this as far as somebody trying to live on $20,000. Now, we're keeping it at $20,000, keeping it low for a purpose to try and make a point. All right, now turn over to the next page. Based upon that offering only and not the tithe gets blessed teaching, and based upon a 15-fold return, not a 30, not a 60, and not a 100-fold, but only a 15-fold return, we have $150 of offerings multiplied by that 15-fold return. The blessings that we should see from that are $2,250. We can stop right here for most people. Because I'm guessing that in this congregation, in the course of 1 year's time, it's strongly probable that maybe all of you have given at least $150 over an entire 365-day year above and beyond that 10%. I'm guessing it's very possible we've done that. Now, using this example and this example alone, on a 15-fold of our $150 offering, that means we should have seen a return of $2,250. I'm also guessing that in this congregation, it's very strongly possible that few, if any of us in here, have seen the extra $2,250 come in above and beyond our normal job income or whatever we have as a regular income. I'm guessing not one person in here qualifies for that. But we're not going to stop there. We're taking it even further. Let's assume the above remains constant for a 10-year period. No pay raises. Straight $20,000 for 10 years in a row. And a straight $150 offering. That's all you give, 10 years in a row. Those annual blessings should have been $2,250. That means at the end of 10 years, you should be able to account for an additional $22,500 of blessings. Now, don't come along and change the story on me and say, well, Pastor Martin, you know that blessings are more than just money. I do know that. I'm talking about the prosperity teaching that we hear so much, and the focus is money. The focus isn't, oh, blessing is healing is a blessing, or peace of mind is a blessing, or a happy family is a blessing. I know all of those things. But the prosperity teaching we hear so much is focused on money. So we're going with that teaching as far as this outline is concerned. And so that means over a 10-year period, we should be able to account for an extra $22,500 coming into our lives. Now, you know what? I bet we haven't done it. Any of us in this room. But let's not stop there. Remember, this is only a 15-fold return. Let's consider the teaching that says that both the offering and the tithe qualify for that blank-fold return. So, my tithe and my offering in 1 year comes out to $2,150. Multiplied by only a 15-fold return means that I should see $32,250 above and beyond coming in as a result of me having a 15-fold return on what I've given. Times 10 years comes out to $322,500 I should be able to account for above and beyond. Now, let me ask you something. How many of you, it's even possible and probably very likely that that those of us represented here, and probably most of the people listening by tape, and I would guess it's possible that in 10 years we haven't even been paid $322,500, let alone the blessings on top of it. If we went back and checked our tax returns, I doubt if we'd see $322,500 of income just on a job, let alone the above and beyond. How many of you, if you had received over the last 10 years an extra $322,500, would be pretty close to debt-free? All right, let's say it's the same income. The offering only, not the tithe, offering only gets blessed teaching, but now we're going to take it from a 15 to a 30-fold return, the minimum that Jesus mentions. That means I should be able to account for an extra $4,500 in a year's time for my giving, my offerings. Over 10 years, that's $45,000 above and beyond. But now what if we ascribe to the tithe plus the offering receives this 30-fold return? $64,500 in 1 year's time, or over a 10-year period, $645,000. Who's got it? For the sake of the people listening by tape, nobody. After reviewing the above projections, it should be plainly obvious that something is amiss. Either the formulas aren't working, or the teaching is incorrect. Consider, therefore, the possibility that we have been given the wrong verses of Scripture to use as the foundation for prosperity as it applies to the body of Christ. Now look at this. The foundational verse for New Testament prosperity is 2 Corinthians 8:9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. This right here is the foundation. It is not Malachi. It is not Luke. It is not Galatians. It is not tithe and offering. It is not give. It is not so. It is this right here. This verse is the foundation for your prosperity and none of those others. Now, that goes against what we've been taught. That goes against what we've been brought up to believe all of our lives. And again, don't forget, I grew up in a system, in a church system, where the tithe and the offering and the curse with the curse was drilled into me from childhood. I grew up with that. So it's not that I don't understand that teaching. Folks, trust me, I do understand that teaching. And then later on, I got hit really hard with the sow and reap and really hard with the give and it shall be given, pressed down, shaken together, all of those things. And in fact, years ago, I taught those things. But I was wrong. That's because I was parroting what I heard and I didn't take the time to get into the Word of God to find out what's really going on here as far as prosperity is concerned. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. Now later on in this, we're going to go through that verse and other verses and dissect this and get a harder look at it to see how relevant it is to us. However, just real quickly now for a moment, think about this. When we witness to people, when we minister to people in the area of salvation, to be born again, we tell them it's grace. We tell them you can't earn it. We tell them you just have to have faith, faith in the grace of God to be born again. When it comes to healing, we tell people it's God's grace because by His stripes. And you have to have faith in the completed work of Jesus Christ. And we tell them, you know, you can't earn your healing. It's already been paid for by Jesus. But as soon as we start talking about money, we change the rules completely and we teach people you have to earn your blessings. You have to pay for your blessings. You have to give for your blessings. If you want to prosper, you have to give money. We completely take grace and faith out of this thing and we turn it into works, a whole works mentality. Now, what this means is, as far as our prosperity is concerned, we've been taught formulas instead of our sonship. We have been directed toward earning it like that older brother. We've been directed toward doing something that can cause money to come into our lives, and nobody's ever taken the time to teach us about the fact we are sons of God. You've been delivered from the law. You've been redeemed from the curse of the law. You're adopted as a child of God. And not only that, but you're living in a kingdom that doesn't even operate by these old formulas. You're living in a kingdom that operates by grace and faith. People don't teach us that. What they teach us are those verses that we looked at right at the very beginning, right on the front page of this handout. Now, what we've done then, because of that teaching, we've based all of our financial operations, all of our hopes and dreams for prosperity, all of those ideals that we have as far as receiving money into our lives, everything that we've hoped for has been based completely upon formulas and works. Completely. We have not put our faith in God to deliver. We put our faith in us to perform. And because we put our faith in us to perform, we're expecting then God to respond to our performance. And God's saying, excuse me, I don't respond to your performance. Prosperity is a result of what Jesus Christ did for you. Just like I said right there over in Corinthians. It's grace. It's what He did. It's through Him. Everything is through Him. Everything is a result of what He's done for you. The formulas that we've been taught, all of those verses that we saw right here at the beginning, those formulas do not allow us to tap into the depths of prosperity, the depths of our inheritance, the depths of our sonship. Because those formulas and those teachings cause us to focus on what do I have to do instead of teaching us to cultivate a relationship with Jesus Christ. They direct us toward doing something as opposed to intimacy with Him. Now, I know that this is a hard thing for some people to grasp a hold of. Maybe not you folks, because you've been hearing so much of this foundation. But because we've come to this point where we are going to be going head up against a lot of these old teachings, and we're going to be exposing some of these formula teachings for what they really are, if you begin to have doubts about this, you need to go back and listen to the foundational teachings. You need to remind yourself of who you are in Jesus Christ and your sonship. Now, only that sonship and that sonship mentality, that, and we talked about making that willing choice to be a bond servant to our Father, His will and not ours be done. It is that mentality which causes us then to begin to walk in that lifestyle of prosperity, to walk in the prosperity and the inheritance that our sonship has made possible for us. The completed work of Christ, our faith in Him, our sonship, and what's been made available to us through that inheritance that we've received along with Jesus Christ. Well, someone could come along and say, but Pastor Martin, I mean, I hear what you're saying. And after everything that I've listened to so far, I see this. I mean, maybe not the way I'm going to here in a few weeks, but I mean, I see what you're saying. But the thing is, all those years and all those teachings from Malachi and Luke and Galatians and Corinthians and all of those teachings about giving and sowing and tithes and offerings and the open windows and all of that, you know, I took all of those teachings and I believed them. And not only did I believe them, but I acted upon them. I mean, I was sincere, Pastor. And I acted upon all of those things, the tithes, the offerings, the giving, the sowing. I did all of those things in faith. I mean, doesn't that count for something? All right? Grab a hold of your seat, because I'm going to drop a bomb on you. Your life right now, this very moment, the way that you're living, you are living in the fullness of the prosperity that those formulas can produce in your life. Continuing to live with those formulas will keep you right where you are right now. You are never going to go beyond where you are through the operation of these formulas. No, Pastor, I don't believe that. Stop and think. How many years have you been applying these formulas? How many years have you been living in accordance with Malachi and Luke and Galatians and Corinthians? All of the giving verses, the prosperity verses. How many years have you been doing this? What do you have to show for it? Now see, that doesn't sound very good. That doesn't sound very encouraging at all. But the sole act of giving, the sole act of those formulas has produced in our lives everything it can possibly produce. It cannot produce any more than this. Well, how do you know that? Because if it were going to, after 10 years, after 15 years, after 20 years, folks, you'd have something to show for it. It would be here by now. Are you seeing this? And so, through this teaching, what we've done is we have taken our faith, we've directed our faith towards something that cannot by itself produce prosperity in our lives. We have been exercising what we've called faith in something that doesn't work. Because if it were going to work, let me clarify that. It works to a certain point. You say, well, how do you figure that? Because of the way that you're living right now. You're not totally destitute, and you have had glimmers of blessings here and there throughout your life. And we'll get into how those things, especially in the area of giving to receive and sowing and reaping, we'll get into that later on. But for the most part, what we've done is we've directed our faith towards something that doesn't work. We have been putting our faith in formulas, and it's like the carrot in front of the donkey. You know, that donkey will walk for 100 miles and he thinks, I'm going to get that carrot. You just wait. Tomorrow I'll get that carrot. You just wait. Next week. You just wait. And somebody's going to come along pretty soon. I mean, one of these donkey friends, and they're going to say, hey, stupid. How long have you been after that carrot? Well, about 500 miles. Don't you think that if that carrot were catchable, you'd have caught it? It's through these formulas that carrot is out there, and it's been out there for 10 years, for 15 years, for 5 years, for 30 years. It's been out there the whole time, folks, and we keep chasing that carrot, putting our faith in our works, we're going to catch the carrot, and it's still there. We've never caught it. And guess what? We're not going to catch it if we continue to rely on those formulas and assume that those verses and those teachings are the sole foundation for our prosperity. We will not catch that carrot. We will not see our inheritance begin to manifest in our lives the way that it should. And so we put our faith in something we've been taught incorrectly, and our thinking now has been geared to a low-level producing method of prosperity. And again, we'll see how that operates a little bit later on, but we're talking about the inheritance being joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Folks, there's so much out there that's waiting for us. There's so much that is already ours, but we need to learn to tap into it, and we need to learn to do it the right way. All right, now, right along with this. For years, we've followed these formulas, all of these verses that we've seen. Then when they don't work, and we ask somebody about it, especially the teachers of these things, some of the responses that we'll hear could go something like this. Well, if it's not working, you say you've been tithing and giving offerings for how long? 12 years? Well, if it's not producing in your life, then I don't know. Apparently, there must be sin in your life someplace. Well, where? I don't know. You better go seek God. No, you don't understand. I've been seeking God. I can't find the sin in my life. Well, I don't know. Do you come to a complete stop at stop signs? No, don't give me that. No, excuse me. I don't buy into that. Because you're the guy that passed me doing 80 on the highway the other day. So let's not talk about stop signs, okay? Well, maybe there's sin in their life. Well, they come around and they say, well, you know, there are other blessings besides money. Now, we've heard that before too, but don't give me that. No. You stood up and you taught, give and you'll receive. You were teaching me about money. You weren't teaching me about health. You weren't teaching me about a wife or a husband or a family or any of these other things. You were teaching about money. So when I come to you and question you about this, don't you turn around and change the rules on me and tell me there are other blessings besides money in life. And besides that, you're the guy, and here, I want you to see this, folks. Now you've got the verse. You're the guy that stood right there and you preached Galatians 6:7 to me, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that also shall he reap. Now you stood up there and you taught that to me, and you taught if I want money, I've got to sow the money. I sowed the money, so don't tell me that I'm supposed to reap something other than money when I sow money just to get yourself out of a jam because you don't know how to answer my question. Now they'll do a flip-flop on you because they can't answer it. They don't know why. They tell you to sow and you'll reap. So I sow. I haven't been reaping. There's sin in your life. There can't be. I spent the whole day yesterday repenting for everything I could think of, all the way back to when I was 2 years old. There's nothing left to repent of. If I'm going to repent of something, I've got to go out and commit a sin so I have something to repent of. And I'm not going to do that. There is no sin that I can find. I've cried out to God. He hasn't revealed anything to me. So, you know, don't change these rules in midstream. Well, then, brother, I don't know. It just maybe at this particular time, it's just not God's will. Whoa. Now, don't you give that to me either. If it's not God's will for me to have that kind of prosperity, then why in the world did He put the formulas in the book you've been preaching? If it's not His will, why tell me then? Why stand up and tell me to tithe and put in offerings, or I'll be cursed with a curse? It seems like I'm cursed with a curse now because I can barely make ends meet. And I've been doing what you told me. Don't tell me it's not God's will. You preach the formulas, I'm following the formulas. So what's the problem? The problem is the formulas don't work. Listen, anybody can go to college. Anybody can graduate with a master's degree in engineering and get a job with a multi-million dollar company and start off making $80,000 a year. I mean, that is a possibility. But saint or sinner can do that. You understand? A drug dealer makes more money than most people in this city. Drug dealers, if they know what they're doing, if they're really good drug dealers, they'll make more money than any doctor in this town. So don't lay this stuff on me about, well, this and well, that. No, because when it comes to hard work, people can earn money. No, we're talking about something that goes beyond this. We're talking about a work of God in our lives in the area of prosperity. Now, we're taught the forms, or the form, the rote, repetition, the formulas. I mean, all these things we're taught, we're supposed to do. We get around with other Christians and we begin to talk about prosperity. And I guarantee you when you do, sooner or later that conversation is going to end up in Malachi. It's going to end up in Luke 6:38. It's going to end up over there in Galatians, sowing and it's going to end up on all of those verses because that's what we've been taught. All right? But now think about this. The churches that teach this, when they enter into a building project, what do? They go to the bank and beg for a loan. Wait a minute. If this stuff works so good, why don't you just give out of the church fund? Why don't you just sow out of the church bank account? You stand up and you preach that stuff to me. You tell me how it works. And then you come begging to the congregation for building fund pledges. Now, that's not wrong. But worse yet, you go down here to the bank and you beg him for a loan. But if this principle works, if what you sow, you reap, you sow sparingly, reap sparingly, sow greatly, you reap greatly, then why don't you just take about $150,000, $200,000 out of the church account and sow it? Because after all, 30-fold return on $250,000 sounds to me like a new building.
Well, we can't do that.
Well, why not?
We give away our money, we can't pay the bills.
Whoa, wait a second. You told me get my eyes off the bills and sow to the need. And now you're not going to do it as a church? There's something wrong here. The churches stand up and preach and teach these formulas. And listen, I stand guilty of having done this before, all right? So I'm not exempting myself. But the churches stand up and preach and teach this, and then guess what happens? The missions project, the evangelism project, the youth project, the outreach project, this project, what do? To fund these projects? Bake sales, car washes, the rod sales. Now, those things aren't wrong. You understand me now? Doing those, there's nothing in the world wrong with doing those things. But when we stand up and we preach, sow to reap, give to get, tithe to open, offering to get the determine how much comes, if that's what's being preached from the pulpit, then that's the standard the church should operate by. And if you're looking to fund a project in the church, the answer is not a bake sale. The answer is not a car wash or a garage sale. The answer, just give it away. Just give, because then God has to give back to you. Because you're doing it in faith and your intentions are noble and honorable. Now, when's the last time you heard of churches doing that? They don't. But they'll tell you to do it. The evangelists will come in and do the same thing. Sow and give to reap and all this other. And then if you don't give into my ministry, we're going to go under and have to go off television and the radio. Well, I've got the answer for you here. It's one of your own tapes. Go listen to this. Why don't you just give some money away? Why don't you just sow some money? Sow to your need, your radio need. Do you see how that there seems to be a double standard at times for all of this? That's because the formulas really don't work. The formulas don't do what they're supposed to do. Yes, but Pastor, I got a question for you. Aren't there verses in the Bible that talk about the word of the Lord lasts forever? Something like that. And how that God said something about when His word goes forth, won't return void, and it accomplishes, and all of this other. My heaven and earth pass away, the word will never pass away, and all of that. Yeah, those verses are in there. Well, now, if those verses are in there, and you're telling me that my tithes and my offerings, like I read over there in Malachi, if you're telling me that those things aren't the foundation for my prosperity, yet in Malachi it sure seems like they are, it almost sounds like you're saying that God's word, it doesn't work anymore. I mean, it kind of sounds like you're trying to tell me that that part of God's word has passed away. Now, I'm not telling you that at all. In fact, all those verses there in Malachi, the verses there in Proverbs, we'll get into the New Testament verses later on, but let's talk about, you know, those Old Testament verses and those promises and so forth. Those are in there. And they're true. Those, when God said that His Word doesn't change, no, His Word doesn't change. Those passages are in the Bible, and they're going to be in the Bible for as long as God wants them in the Bible. And we cannot deny that they are truth because God's Word is truth. So yes, those verses are truth. The difference is, it isn't that God's Word has changed, our covenant has changed. Our covenant is no longer based upon those verses. Our covenant is based upon the completed work of Jesus Christ. That's why the foundation for New Testament prosperity is over there in 2 Corinthians. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. That is the foundation for New Testament prosperity. That is the rule, that is the principle governing law, if you will, in the kingdom of God's dear Son. Now these others, they're in the Word of God, and they do apply in certain areas. But when we get into the sowing, reaping, when we get into the give to get, when we get into those passages, you're going to see how those fit within the framework of the entire passage wherein they were written. And not only that, but our dear friend over here in Malachi, will a man rob God, yet you've robbed me? Wherein have we robbed you? Tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse. You've robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring the tithes into the storehouse. Meet in my house. I'll open the windows of heaven. Pour you out a blessing. You won't be able to contain it. Hey, listen. We should be able to receive and contain. Or we shouldn't be able to receive and contain if this thing worked, right? I've still got room. I don't know about you, but I've got room to receive and to contain. And all the, he says, I'll rebuke the devourer. He won't destroy the fruits, etc., etc., and so forth and so on. Folks, when we read those verses in Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 11, we know how they've been taught. We know the message that has been given with them. But the problem is, this verse, this passage, as it has been taught, does not mean what we have been told. It means something completely different. You say, well, Pastor, what does it mean? If you'll come next week... That's right. I'm throwing the hook out. Come next week, and we're going to go through this, and I'll show you what he was talking about here. But in the meantime, you get to stand up.